Our scripture passage today is a short one, just three verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. My message to you today, I think, is different than any message I've preached here before, in that it is more personal than I usually am. I believe messages should be personal, but they should be based on God's Word. And this one, I believe, is still based on God's Word. But usually I weight it more towards God's Word and less personal. And today I had no opportunity this past week to be anything but personal. Almost. I mean, I was laying in bed, and I prepared this sermon mostly laying in bed. Usually I prepare it right in front of my computer. But this one, I was laying in bed. I happened to have a note, and I could write in my notebooks with my pen. And I had a Bible near my bed, so that's what I used. And as I was thinking of Thanksgiving, I was reminded of Corrie Ten Boom and Betsy Ten Boom when they were in the prison camp in Germany. And I had two things on my mind, Thanksgiving and gout. And the gout can be extremely painful. And when it was most painful, I thought of Betsy Ten Boom thanking God for the lice or the fleas. I can't remember which it was. She thanked God for the fleas that were in their beds where they were sleeping. And she had to thank God for everything, because that's what this verse says. In everything give thanks. And it was ringing through to me at my most painful time of the gout. You need to thank God for the gout. And I was thanking Him a lot because it was very painful. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get out of this, Lord, unless I thank You? So my first point is, it woke up the fear in God in me. And sometimes you think, well, fear of God, isn't that, Pastor, for non-believers? No, it's actually for believers. We should have a fear of the Lord. And it's something that sometimes we need to have woke up in us. And I believe a lot of times when God brings us in painful or difficult circumstances, that's what He's doing. He's waking up the fear of God. I know it was for me. In Luke 12, 4 and 5, it says, Jesus is speaking and He says to you, my friends, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast in hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Notice here, he starts by saying, don't fear certain people that can kill the body and can't do any more than that. Why is he saying this? Because he's going to send his disciples as sheep into wolves. And he knew they would be persecuted, that they could be killed as they told the truth to a lie-believing generation. And most of the apostles were killed. And so he says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but can do no. But fear him. Fear God who can cast body and soul into hell. And he says that to his disciples. We see this. Even in the first verse of that chapter, just a few verses earlier, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, so there was a big crowd, and he's speaking to the crowd, but it says he began to say to his disciples, and then first it says, first of all, and he says, tells them to beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but then he goes on and he says, My friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, but those who, but him who can kill body and soul in hell. And so he's telling his disciples to fear God rather than man. And he's telling his disciples, those who are his, who are like us, if we're true disciples, it means, the word disciple means a learner. And so he's referring to us who are learning from the Word of God. And if we're not learning from the Word of God, we should wonder if we really are disciples, if we're not learning and growing and following him. And if we wonder if we're truly disciples, we should wonder if we're really believers, if we're on our way to heaven. And that's where the fear of God comes in. Will I go to hell? I thought, well, I was enduring the worst pain, and gout is one of those things they put, you look on a top 10 list of painful things. It's not, right now I still have it, it's not so painful. But when it's at its worst, it's extremely painful. And I was thinking, if I can't handle this, I would never be able to handle hell. And I wasn't handling it very well. I was praying a lot. But it was tough. And he tells them here, he says, fear God because he has power to cast into hell. And he says that to his disciples. And every pain we have on earth here, I believe, is some small taste of what hell is. There's no comparison between what we go through here, no matter how bad it is, and what is it is in hell. I once had to preach up in Maine. I preached a sermon at a conference, and the conference was about hell, and there were three speakers, and I was the first speaker. And so not only was I assigned to preach about hell's fire and the pains of hell, but during my sermon I was not allowed to speak about God's grace at all, because another speaker was going to talk about that. And I had an hour to speak, so it wasn't just an ordinary sermon, it was an hour of hell. And I remember preparing that, and it was one of the hardest sermons ever to preach, because it was so intense. I remember reading in preparation for that of a torture some man developed during the Middle Ages, where he put a metal suit on this person. The person was naked and he clothed him in this metal suit. So he was trapped in this metal suit that, you know, had a breathing hole, but it covered almost everything else. And he heated that thing up slowly and heated it more and more and more. And it says the witnesses of that, they could hear the screaming that was blood curdling. And when you think of that, and you think of hell, which is eternal, forever and evermore. Fear God. Fear what he can do. There's nothing anybody here on earth can do to you, or no pain that you might suffer that compares to that. And gout's about as close as I've got to that, I think. And yet I know it's nothing like that. The fear of God is said in Scripture to be the beginning of wisdom, as it says in Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do His commandments. His phrase endures forever. Why it's the beginning of wisdom? Well, it leads to a turning away from sin. When you fear God and you start doing His commandments, you're turning away, you're repenting from sin. And then also it's a turning back to God when you're choosing His commandments. It's not the end of wisdom. You know, it says in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. And I believe there's a place where we can get in our Christian life where we're rapturing ourselves in that perfect love for God and from God. And we feel that so great that we're not fearing. But then there's times where we, as long as we're on earth and we still are in these sinful bodies, we should have the fear of the Lord, at least at times, because it brings us back to God again. It says Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. Secondly, why thank God for gout? Well, through it, God makes me and us, whatever kind of pains, This applies to everybody who has any kind of pain or difficulty. Not just me with gout, but to all of us. Some of you may have never had any pain or difficulty in life, and then this one would apply to you. But if you've ever had any kind of pain or difficulty, this definitely would apply. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Immobile in pain, it made me think of others who've had more pain than I have, who may have suffered from cancer or more debilitating problems. And even my own mom, it made me think of her while I was suffering this. And one of the things through the week is I couldn't go to her. And fortunately, God blessed me this week because we had a speaker already set to speak on Sunday morning already. And Craig took over Sunday evening. And my aunt just happened to be visiting my mom that time. My aunt and uncle. They even brought my mom has three walkers. And my aunt and uncle brought one of the walkers to me. And knowing my mom, how she had compassion on her son, she sent her best walker to me, which I didn't need. I could have used any of them, but that's what she did. She has it back now. So I just brought it back yesterday. But here in these verses, it says that the God who comforts us, meaning through any tribulation, any kind of difficulty, He allows us to go through that tribulation so we can comfort others. There's a poem. It says, the toad beneath the harrow knows where every separate tooth point goes. The butterfly upon the road preaches contentment to that toad. And I believe, you know, the harrow is something like a rake. I think that's what it is. And if it's down top on top of that toad, and that rake point is pointing into that poor toad's skin and holding it to the ground, is that a pleasant place to be? No, it's not. And he says the butterfly, who has no problems at all, preaches contentment. Well, if you've been there before with the toad, you know what the toad is going through. And some have lost loved ones. Others have gone through different illnesses. The person who's gone through cancer can more comfort somebody else who's gone through cancer. The person who has gout can comfort somebody else who has gout. You understand what the other person's going through, whatever that is. That makes you a minister. That makes you somebody who can speak more authoritatively than somebody who's never gone through that. No matter how loving they might be, if they haven't done that, they haven't understood it. And so this helps me to understand maybe a little better what the reality is. I couldn't walk at all most of this week. And God gave me that temporarily to help me understand and have more compassion on those, some who can't walk at all now at all. Thirdly, God's way of teaching me about teamwork and appreciation of the ministry of others. Exodus 17, 12 through 13, it says, "But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Most of you know that's when Moses was holding up the rod of God, and when he held it up, Israel was victorious. And when he put it down, Israel would lose. And so they needed his arms up all the time, and his arms would go tired, and Aaron and Hur helped him in that. And we always have people who help us in ministry. It says in Galatians 6:2, "Bear up one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And this week, was amazing for me in how all of you helped me. Maybe not everybody was at my house this week, but a good many of you were. Ron Elkin was actually the first one, almost as soon as I had this problem. He had called me for some other reason, and I don't even know what reason he called at this point when I was in the worst of my pain. And he came over, brought food and stuff and drinks and helped me out. And then Craig came to my house more than once, repeatedly, to help in different ways. Joyce Gross came, Erica Myrna, Zanora. And on Sunday morning, last Sunday morning, I knew I was listening to a sermon on sermon audio, which I actually could see on my little TV set because they had it broadcast, not just recorded, but broadcast. And the man happened to speak on 1 John, and I was only half into it because I was thinking about what was going on with all of you. But one of the things he said was that ministry or church work is always teamwork. If it's just the pastor that does everything, you don't really have a church. You need other people. And I thought about it myself too. If I was a pastor and somehow left here, would that be the end of the church? I'd hope not. I'd hope there'd be somebody else that would be here and you all would carry on. And I noticed last week when I was gone, that's what happened. It was such a joyous call. I got a call from, I don't know if it was Erica first. I can't remember who called me first. I think Craig maybe called me, and then Erica, and then Ron Breen, and one phone call right after another. So it was very encouraging because everybody was saying that service went well, and Jim preached well, and it was encouraging. I was feeling better about not being there. And teamwork does not mean overdependence. It says also in that same passage, Galatians 6:5, for each one shall bear his own load. And we do have our own loads to carry. And yet when we have special needs, and I did need you this week, and my church was there for me. There may be some I didn't mention. I know, like, Deb called me, and I was so well provided for by others, I could say to Deb, hey, I have too much food already. And so it was a great blessing to that you all have been to me. And that's part of what I learned and I'm thankful from this bout of gout. Fourthly, God's way of teaching me dependence upon Him. This is what Paul learned from his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, he says, "And lest I shall be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I shall be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong.'" Paul had all kinds of infirmities. Read that passage in a more full way in the context. Read chapter 11 and the rest of chapter 12. And it wasn't just the thorn of the flesh. It was being stoned and shipwrecked and going through all sorts of kinds of persecution. And yet he said these things made him depend more upon God and get more power from God. And so he started to rejoice in those things. And I think a lot of times, I'm not comparing myself to Paul, but sometimes we as Christians, we don't pray as much unless we're really down, unless we have a hard time. And I know that's true about me. And yet Scripture says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And I'm not saying I cease from prayers. I just say I pray a lot better when I'm hurting than when everything's going well, which is true even in a lot of scriptural people. And he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And prayer and thanksgiving,
You see in Scripture, they often go together like that. Why? Because if we pray to God, we give our difficulties to God. He knows them. He's able to answer those prayers. And even if His answer is like the one Paul got, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul learned that that prayer was answered in a wonderful way because he saw his strength was when he depended more upon the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains. And we hear His voice often more when we go through those kind of things. One of the things He shouts is, seek me, depend upon me. Do not think it's a coincidence that pray without ceasing is right before everything. Give thanks. Why do I thank God for gout? One more. If I can thank God for gout, I have a whole lot of other things I can thank God for. There's a lot of better things than gout. I'm thankful today to be back with you and worshiping God. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. If I wouldn't have had gout, I think I would have probably preached on Psalm 100. That's what I was thinking of before this. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. It's a wonderful psalm. And it's talking about the joy of worship and being with the saints and being in the real presence of God. And when we are, we thank Him, as it says in verse 4 and 5, for His goodness, for His mercy, for His truth. His truth, it says, endures to all generations. That means what is written in the Bible is not irrelevant for today. It applies perfectly. Do we still have sinners in the world today? Yes. Does the Bible speak against sin? Yes, it does. And all kinds. It tells us things that are relevant for today. And we can thank God for that. I'm thankful for all of you. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm thankful for all of you in this church. I'm blessed with a wonderful, loving church. And we're all blessed with each other, I think, as well. I thank Him for salvation from and victory over sin. But God be thanked that through, though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And it may be like the old song, He's still working on me and the delivery is still coming. But we've all, if we're truly the Lord's, we've seen victory over sin. And we'll see greater victories as we go on. We thank Him for all day and forever. It says in 1 Chronicles 23:30, to stand every morning to thank and praise God, and likewise at evening. They have special times set aside, thanking the Lord, praising Him at evening, every day. It says in Psalm 30 verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. There we see the psalmist. He's counting on not just thanking God every day in this life, but forever, in eternity. One day in heaven, thanking God will be a big part of everything we do. Thank Him for His eternal kingdom, as it says, saying we give you thanks. This is from Revelation 11:17. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. We thank Him for His government over this world and His kingdom that is to come. We pray thy kingdom come, and it is a perfect kingdom. And then thanking God is part of the essence and joy of the Christian life. As it says in Ephesians 5:19-21, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Notice it's
that in everything give thanks, meaning in every circumstance, and thanking Him for all things, for all the things He's provided, your food, your house, your family, your friends, whatever you have, you should thank Him for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then thanking God for everything means everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's the main point of this message. In everything. Why should we thank God for everything? Well, because it's God's will. It's at least His secret will that we go through whatever we're going through as Christians. And sometimes His will is like He's bouncing us on His knees. And sometimes it feels like we're under His foot. And yet both of those things have one goal in mind. Romans 8:28 and 29 talk about that. It says, "And we know that all these things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." When it says all things work together for good, the terminology, all things work together, I think it's like one Greek word. All things work together, and it's a pharmacy term. It's like a drugstore owner or a pharmacist would put all these ingredients into one pill. And some of those ingredients, if they were in the wrong dosage, the wrong amount, would kill you. Most pills are like that today. If you take a whole bottle of pills at one time, you're going to be dead. A lot of them can be like that. That's because there's a certain dosage. And God knows how much pleasure, how much pain, how many good days, how many bad days, and He mixes them up all together for the believer. All things work together for good. And what is that good that He's talking about? That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, some people stop at verse 28. All things work together for good. Oh, that means I'm going to win the lottery. No, it doesn't. It means you're going to be made to be more like Jesus. It's better than anything else that can happen to you. And so that's why we can thank God even when we go through difficult times. Because if we love Him, we know all those things are making us more like Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness. We thank You even for those things that are difficult in life. And we thank You and praise You that You know what they are better than we do. If we chose our own lot in life, Father, I imagine we'd have maybe pleasurable lives all the way through. And yet we might not be as much like Your Son. I think almost certainly we would not. And so we thank You for the pains. We thank You for the difficulties. We thank You for those circumstances that sometimes bring us to our knees. And even those that make our knees hurt. And Father, we thank You for these. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.